It's me again. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open them up to the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 19, and we're getting close to the end of our study in this incredible book. And over the last few weeks, we've been making a steady approach into the climax of the story of human history. I know that's hard to believe that 2,000 years ago that the climax of human history really happened already for us. And everything that's ever happened before, anything that's ever existed, can point directly to these or this passage this morning and the passage next week and immediately say, yep, that's it. Everything changed right there. It's the collision of divinity and depravity together. And it was on display for everything to see. It really is the most important moment in the history of our lives and in the life of everything that has ever existed in this universe. And as I was putting this together this week, one of the things that I thought about is that the story of the cross is one that we know, but I wonder how important it is to us. Let me explain that for a second. When people go on vacation, they typically, when they come back and they want to tell everybody about it, it's like a pure freak out moment. It's like, look at all the pictures that I have. I did X, Y, and Z. I did all of this stuff. It was really exciting. There's a lot of joy that was there. I need a vacation for my vacation. Can I just go on vacation? That's not how it works. We have life and then vacation, you know? And so, but we want to go on vacation. We love vacation. And this is going to get me in the same deep water that got PC in a couple weeks ago. There's one vacation in particular that presents even more joy and even more happiness. It's where castles are and princesses reside and dreams come true. Please, I'm not knocking. I promise. I'm not knocking Disney World. I promise. But I just want you to know, I've never been to Disney World. I don't really understand it. I hear people talk about it, and they really love Disney World. And so every person I've talked to, they just love Disney World. And so one day, and this came out completely out of the blue, one day I'm talking to my AD for where I coach volleyball at, and we're on a trip to a volleyball game, and we're talking about vacation, and he makes a comment that says this: it's been a couple years since I've been to Disney, and I'm getting the itch to go back. You were there feels like 3 days ago. What are you talking about? It's 2 years, and I have to go back. He told me that. I have to go back. And then I made the stupid mistake of saying, what do you like so much about Disney? Now, you have to understand, this is a grown man. He's in his 40s. He's got 3 kids, beautiful wife, love his family. And this dude, I've never seen Matt this excited in my entire life. He's like, I've been waiting my entire life for somebody to ask me why I like Disney so much. Thank you for fulfilling the passion and desire of my life. And so he busts out his phone. He pulls up his Instagram page. This dude has an Instagram page for Disney World. And not only does he have an Instagram page for Disney World, it's not even of Disney World pictures with his family. It's just of the world. He goes around to different places and he takes pictures of it. And he's so excited. And so for the next hour and a half, and I endured for an hour and a half of this ride all the way to the north side of Baltimore in rush hour traffic on a Friday afternoon, listening to this man clenching at my skin. I'm sitting there going he just tells me all of the great things about Disney World. And there is this passion in his voice. And there was this wonder in his eyes. And as I was, I was going through this message for today, and it just I reflected on that, and I have to ask myself this question: is there anything that I love as much as this man loves Disney World? And that includes the cross. And before we stand back and we just go like, oh man, that guy, that's an idol worshiper right there. He's an idol worshiper. Can I ask you this question? This is for you and I. If we inspected our lives this morning, what would bring awe and wonder to the table for us? Is it really the gospel? Or, if we're being honest, again, this is the honest table, do we have more passion and desire for our sports teams, for our families, for our kids, for our friends, for vacations, for music, for a political party? Think about what you're passionate about, what drives you, and then consider whether or not the gospel, and specifically today, the cross of Christ, is the most important moment in your and my history. That is not a bash on any of those other things. But as I was sitting here, I was contemplating this, and I was convicted this week of just like, man, what's the purpose of my life? And if it's not the cross, what on earth am I doing? Because I could ask most of you in this room and I'd be like, hey, can you give me the story of Jesus? And you could give me that story. Oh, Jesus, God, he came down, he died, he was a baby in a manger and stuff. He grew up, lived a perfect life, died so I could live for my sins. But do we really understand how insane that is? Do we understand the extreme measures that Jesus took on behalf of you and me this morning? This morning I have the privilege of talking about the cross specifically. And if you haven't noticed, the cross is really important to Pastor Carl and I. I hope it is. Every week, it comes back to Jesus. Have you noticed that? That's really important. If we're not talking about Jesus up here, there's probably an issue at that point. The cross is really important to us. And so I kid you not, this week, I had like 4 different drafts of this sermon. I'm going to preach through all of them, okay? So it's going to be really exciting for the next 3.5 hours, okay? So... No, I really like, because I've heard so many sermons about the cross in my life, and so, you know, I could have gotten up here and I could have told you about the excruciating pain that Jesus went through. I could have told you the physical trauma that he went through. I could have told you the mental trauma that he's been through. I could have told you the mental trauma of what he went through and tell you that that's what he went through for you. I could also talk about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, or the atoning sacrifice. And we can jump into the Hebrew and the Greek this morning. But as I read through this passage over and over again, the thing that spoke to me the most were these 4 attributes that I found that came out of this. And so this morning, that's what we're going to go through. Because I can tell you the story, and most of you can tell me the story back. But this morning, what I really want to ask is this story important to us? And why should it be? Bless you. Why is it important to us? What's the big thing about Jesus dying on the cross this morning? Okay, so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read John 19, 16 through 20, or 30, I'm sorry. It's longer than that. Then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in this morning. 4 things, and then we'll be out. All right, John 19, verse 16 says this, "Finally, Pilate handed him, who was Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus." And as Pastor Carl talked about last week, when the Roman soldiers get a hold of you, there's one thing that they're really good at, and it's not being nice to people. Verse 17, "Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Verse 19, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, praise God. And so that the scripture could be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father, would you bless our time? Would you bless the reading of your word? God, would you announce yourself to this morning? Father, use me as just an instrument. Father, would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Four different characteristics and why they're important to us this morning. The first one is this: Jesus is the Lamb. The first couple of verses are important. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull. There they crucified him. The song choice this morning was very specific. It's helpful when you pick the songs and then you're preaching at the same time. You kind of have a conversation with yourself. At that point, you go like, what do we want to do today? And I absolutely love that song, Lion and the Lamb. That description of Jesus, that he's the Lamb of God, is one that we as church folk readily use. The connection between the Lamb and Jesus is really, really deep. And this morning, we don't have enough time to do a full deep dive into what it means that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But can I encourage you with something? Go out and do a study. Go on the Google machine, type in Jesus Lamb of God study. Start there. If you don't have a book, if you don't have a commentary, or call Pastor Carl and I, we will lead you in a direction for that. But if you really want to feel like the fullness of what it meant for Jesus to be the sacrifice for yours and my sin, start there. Jesus, the Lamb of God. There is a massive connection here, and it starts in John 1. John 1, the Baptist sees him in the distance. In verse 29, what does he say to Jesus when he sees him in the distance? I did not understand a word that anybody just said. Behold, the Lamb of God. What else? Who takes away the sins of the world. Now, this is kind of a foolish question, but do you think that John was sitting there and he was like, what can we come up with the title today? Jesus, Lamb of God. That's going to be a great song someday. Here we go. So Jesus, Lamb of God. He's coming. The Lamb of God. It's absolutely purposeful that John the Baptist would use this language. And so here's my question this morning. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean that that Jesus is the Lamb of God? If you have something to put into John 19, go ahead and do that. Turn back to Exodus 12. We're going to jump around a little bit today. And if you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, I'm going to give a brief overview to this. Book of Exodus, the nation of Israel is under captivity under the Egyptian people. They are enslaved. They are being forced to work. They are being beaten. They are being murdered. They are being treated as less than human. And over the first few chapters of this book, you come into contact with a man named Moses. And Moses was called specifically by God to go up to Pharaoh and say, "Hey, let my people go." That comes from the Lord. And so the Lord gives Moses the ability to do all of these signs and these wonders, and that through Moses and Aaron, that he would inflict plagues on the people of Egypt, so that way they could see that the Lord God of Moses was really the Lord God of everyone. That this was not a joke. And every single time a plague was inflicted, Moses would go to Pharaoh and he would say, "Let my people go." And what would Pharaoh say? No. What kind of plagues were there? Locusts. Oh, that's enough. Done. Whatever. You got locusts? That's good. I'm good. Whatever. You get out of here. But not only that, but then you got bugs. What? Frogs. Boils. Water to blood. What do you do with that? The person that does that, that's it. I'm done. Yeah, you win. And Pharaoh, it says in the scripture that God hardened his heart so that every single time that he would come or Moses would come to Pharaoh, Pharaoh would look him straight in the face and say, "I know that this is going on, and I'm still not going to do what he says to do." That is defiance. All of you who have children know exactly what that means. That word, for some reason, from the time they can speak, is no. Why? How do you know that word? So the Lord tells Moses, "All right, I got one more, and this is it. I'm done. Last plague on the Egyptian people will be the death of every firstborn son in Egypt." That is terrifying. I can only imagine Moses sitting there and the Lord speaking, and he's like, "Moses, this is what I got. Last thing that we're going to do is we're going to kill all their firstborn children." Whoa, we've escalated quickly. But here is where the Lamb comes in. For the people of Israel, the Father is going to provide a way out. So every family, if you go to verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Jump down to verse 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. It must be perfect." And then in verse 6, "And all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." And what ends up happening is that they would take the blood of the lamb and they would put it on the doorpost of their houses. And what this was that when God came and brought his wrath on the people of Egypt, he would see the blood, and what would happen? He would pass over that house. so that lamb and the blood of the lamb would be the saving grace of that family. The wrath of God would pass over that house. And if you read the rest of the story, it said there's never been a wailing, there's never been a cry, there's never been anguish like that in the history of mankind that night in Egypt when all of the Egyptian firstborns were slaughtered because of defiance of Pharaoh. Now, you might look at me and say, that's kind of disgusting. And you want to know something? It really is. And here is where we need to understand. This is where the importance of the cross comes up. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, how horrifying are the effects of sin? Sin is not a joke. It costs something. When you look back at John 19, and it's interesting that they don't really talk about crucifixion from a physical standpoint. It doesn't really give you a picture. But let me tell you something. Everything that happened to Jesus is horrifying. The physical brutality that he had to face was horrifying. The prophet Isaiah, they said this in, I think, chapter 50. He says this, that Jesus, when he is beaten, he does not even look like a human being anymore. That's how badly they beat this man. I remember growing up, and my mom, she had a paddle that, because I never did anything wrong, obviously, but in the event that I did, like, she had a paddle. My mom was, man, she's probably a Roman soldier too. Like, she had this paddle, and she would cut out holes from the paddle. And you know what that would make it? It would make it more aerodynamic. And so she could swing it harder, and there would be less air between my butt and that paddle. I needed to be swatted one time, and that was a wrap. I was done. Yes, ma'am, whatever. I had, like, oh my God. You know, and I can't even imagine that. And then for me, I think about that, and I go, like, that's punishment. No, punishment is when you get beaten so badly that you don't look like a human being anymore. And you know what's amazing? He endured that without saying a word. He was spit on, he was beaten with the staff, and they put a crown of thorns with thorns that were an inch long into his brow, into his head. You know how bad it hurts when you get hit in the head? Think about somebody taking a thorn and just smashing it on your head over and over and over, and then mocking you to your face and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews, what are you going to do?" And the most amazing thing about that is that he endured it without saying a word. And then they made him carry his own cross until he was physically, completely incapable of doing that. And he went without saying a word. He never shied away. He never complained. He never turned and ran. It didn't matter. He had every right to say no, and he never said no. He still endured. He still went. And his blood would go on our doorpost so that way we could have the wrath of God pass over us. See, that's good news. Because that wrath was completely deserved. As much as Pharaoh and the Egyptians deserved the wrath in Exodus 12, I deserve the wrath of God right now. But because Jesus is the Lamb of God, he bore the wrath for me. You see how insane this is? This is the gospel. This is worth giving your life to. Jesus is the Lamb. Point two. Jesus is the fulfillment. Throughout this passage, we see that there are these prophecies, and they even explicitly talk about it in two different things. I'm going to point out one in verse 24. So the soldiers are all gathered around the cross, and Jesus has got these garments on. They say, "Hey, let's divide this, but the nice garment that he has on, let's not tear that. Let's cast lots for that, or cast die for that." So they gambled for his clothes as he hung there on the cross. Does anybody know where this is from in the Old Testament? Psalm 20. You can shout, it's okay. Psalm 22. Yeah. Go back to Psalm 22 really quick. Where's jump around? Get up, get up, get down. All right. If you've never read Psalm 22, you should. It's incredible. This psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on the scene. And it gives this picture of somebody who's dying an excruciating death. And then you jump to verse 16. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. That's weird. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. And then you get to verse 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. What? This was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever arrived. And Jesus comes in. And even on the cross, he's fulfilling the prophecies that have been told since the beginning of time. He's fulfilling those things. And so a lot of times, that would be a passage that we would kind of just skip over, or maybe we would use it from an apologetic standpoint. Oh, like Jesus here, look at all the prophecies that he's fulfilled. But let me ask you something. Why is this part important? Why are these small moments of the cross really, really important to the story? I would say that there's one huge reason that speaks to God, and there's one huge reason that speaks to us. The big reason that speaks to God is it defines God as the sovereign one. He is over all things. He is in control of all things. He is the holder of heaven and earth. He is completely outside of time. He knows every single thing. He is in control of every single thing that ever has happened on this planet and in this universe. And he can make statements and they will come true. When Jesus makes a promise, the Father God makes a promise, you can bet that it's coming true, that that is going to happen, that that will be fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment. So what does that mean for us? From the personal effect for us this morning is that, folks, you can trust Jesus this morning. And the cross is the picture of that. Turn to Genesis 3 really fast. I'm sorry we're jumping around. This passage really is amazing. Genesis 3. We all know what happens in Genesis 3, right? Original sin comes on the scene. So mankind takes it into their own hands to be their own gods, to be in control of their own universes. And in turn, they look at the Creator and they spit in His face and say, "We don't need you anymore." And because of that, there's a chasm that's been created. The who we were supposed to be, who we were always meant to be, it can no longer be. There's a chasm between us and God, and there's no turning back from us. There's no way we can get back to God in and of ourselves. We are done. But God. God makes a statement. Chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to the serpent. "And between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And at the cross of Christ, the fulfillment of the promise of God that salvation would come was accomplished. There was a promise that was made from the very beginning, the moment that Adam and Eve stepped away from the Father God, and the God of the universe looked at them and says, "There's a chasm. But I promise you, hope is coming. It's coming. Salvation is coming. Fulfillment is coming, and it's coming through my son. And I promise you, there will be a day, there will be a day that sin is no longer the king of this world, because my son is coming and he will crush his head. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the promise keeper. He is the sovereign one. And you can put your trust in him this morning. Jesus is the fulfillment. All right, back to John 19. Point number three. This might be my favorite one. Jesus is selfless love. I want you to imagine, and some of you have probably been in situations like this, I want you to imagine something that felt like it was taking up every ounce of your mind, your soul, your spirit, and your body. And the only thing that you could focus on is, I just have to take my next breath. I just have to endure the next moment. I just have to make it through. Would you be able to think about anything other than yourself? For me, the answer is no. There's not a chance. When I am sick with a cold, I can only think about myself, because I'm the worst sick person on the planet. I just take a bunch of medicine and I just sit there in a corner and go, I'm dying. Like, that's how I feel. So imagine a moment where there's so much anguish and there's so much pain and there's so much hurt and there's so much heartache, and every ounce of your being is being poured out in front of all of these people. And then turn to verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, remember what's happening right now. And the disciple whom he loved, who was John, standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Jesus is enduring the most horrific pain that's ever existed in the history of mankind. He's doing the most incredible work of salvation that this world has ever seen. And then he sees his mom, the one who gave birth to him, the one who loved him as a child, the one that watched him grow up, the one that cared for him and provided for him and nurtured him. He sees her, and with the weight of eternity on his shoulders in that moment, he makes sure that in his death, his mother would be cared for by his best friend. Now, again, it might be easy for us to skip over this part, because this is not the cross part. But think about this for a second. Jesus, in this moment, is in the process of taking on the sins of every single human being that has ever existed, that is existing then, and that will ever exist. He is about to be separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. See, that's a point that we don't really think about either, right? As awful as the pain was physically, emotionally, mentally, his friends disowning him, think about losing the persons that are closest to you. Some of you can do that this morning. And then think about it from this perspective. I have never been separated from a perfect relationship from eternity past. And in this moment, because of the sins of the people around me, I have to have that relationship broken for the very first time. What in the world is that? How crazy is that? Would you be willing to do that? For those of you that are going through that, remember that Jesus can speak, minister, and relate to you in that pain and that anguish this morning. He is legitimately about to take the full wrath of the Father. And despite the burden he bears, he still cares for the people around him. He is still focused on everybody else. What is that? Two points here. Philippians 2. Gosh, this passage is so good. reading from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. This is Paul speaking. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of a mind. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Verse 5, and this is where it gets crazy. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This morning, if you have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus, your call is to look at the cross and follow the example of Jesus. Be selfless like Jesus. Be compassionate like Jesus. Be humble like Jesus in every single thing. Consider the people around you higher than yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't look at your own interests. Don't think about yourself. And so the big question that's here is this: how do you value the people around you? And I'm not just talking about the people that you like or the people that you tolerate. I'm talking about the people that you don't like. I'm talking about the people that don't look like us. I'm talking about the people that might not be in front of us every single day. They may not act like us. How do we value the people around us? Because when Jesus is in the worst moment in history, he is still considering the people around them. Do we have the attitude of Christ towards the people around us? That's point one. Point two is this: turn into Luke. So we're going to go back to the Gospels, but right before John. So Luke 8, and this part is mind-blowing. Luke 8, 19, and it says this: Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Hey, your mom and your bros are standing outside and they want to see you." Verse 21, he replied, "Yes, bring them forward." He replied, "Of course, yes, I'll come and meet them." No, verse 21, he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, that seems a little disrespectful. If my mom came and wanted to gain an audience with me, she doesn't need to ask. She can just come to me because she carried this huge head for 9 months and had to deal with me for 33 years. Whatever you want, you're a saint, you win. Yes, whatever you want, mom." But I don't think Jesus is demeaning to family in any way, shape, or form here, because here's the question that he's asking his people in front of him: what is the priority of our lives? He tells the people that the highest priority of our life, it's not really flesh and blood, ladies and gentlemen. The highest priority of our lives is to obedience and love for the one who made you and loves you. This is what we were created for. We were created in the image of God. We were created as image bearers of him. We were created to be in relationship with him. Our sin destroyed that, but Jesus, he makes the way again. I love how John Piper, he talks about this. He says this: loving obedience to the word of God puts us in a relationship with Jesus, which is more intimate and more certain to be heard than his nearest family relationships. Don't miss that. Closer than your mother and your father, closer than your wife or your husband, closer than your children. That is what the relationship between Jesus and myself is supposed to look like. If Jesus could provide for his own in the moment of his weakness and humiliation, how much more can he meet all of our needs today from his present position of power and exaltation at the right hand of God? If in the greatest moment of his weakness, he showed his mother the greatest compassion that he could, how much more can the God who sits on the throne of heaven and earth give to you his true family through the gospel. Take hold of that. Jesus is selfless love. Last point. This is the fun one. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the hope. When I wrote this part, I wrote victory under it, and then like I just stared at it for like an hour because I didn't really have anything else to say after that. I have more to say, actually, though. So that happened. It came after an hour. On the darkest day in human history, hope had never seen a brighter light. With his final breath, Jesus exclaims these three words that change the course of eternity. It is finished. And don't think for a second, don't think for a single second that that came out of a man that was defeated. That those words were coming from a man that did not know what the next few days held. Jesus knew. And he knew what was done, and he knew what was finished. And Jesus wasn't finished. It is finished means that his work of redemption has been fulfilled. It is finished means that the wrath of God has been satisfied. It is finished means sin had been atoned for. It is finished means that Satan had been defeated. It is finished means that the stage is set for the greatest comeback in the history of eternity. And Jesus knew it all along. The power of sin dies at the cross. That's why when we talk about the day Jesus dies, we call it Good Friday, right? We don't call it Bad Friday. We don't call it Awful Friday. We call it Good Friday. Because that was the day that divinity met depravity and they collided, and the chasm that was there from the moment that original sin came into this world, it had a bridge finally. And it wasn't because of us. There was nothing that we could do. But Jesus stepped off of his throne and he humiliated himself to come down. He endured the humiliation of being the God who spoke the universe into being and then taking on the human flesh of his creation. I know that's hard to believe, but like I mentioned before, try to imagine human to maggots and then think eternally worse than that, and you finally get the picture of how humiliating it would be for the God of the universe to step off of his throne. He endured the pain of growing up as a human being. He endured 3 years of ministry with no home. And I know it's tough to believe for a lot of preachers out there, but Jesus really had nothing. And I think that Jesus was obedient. So when I hear preachers talk about, hey, if you just trust God, dude, you'll get everything you want, that is not the case. Because that did not happen for Jesus. He endured men that at every single step did everything that they could to undermine and murder him. He endured being betrayed by his friend for some money and being completely abandoned by those who were closest to him. He endured a scam of a trial like Pastor Carl explained the last week, and that led to the worst physical punishment at that time that you could ever see. The Roman soldiers were really good at punishing people. He endured being spit upon, the people that he knew by name, and he knew the amount of hairs that were on the top of their head. He endured being executed by his creation. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the cross. You see, we don't just sing about the cross. If we really believe what we believe, the cross changes everything about everything. Without the cross, there's no salvation, folks. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption from sin. Without the cross, there is no gospel, there is no hope, there is no selfless love, there is no fulfillment, there is nothing for us. We have nothing without the cross. So why do we play with this? Why is the cross just something that we like, oh, Jesus died on the cross, yay, great. Why do we do that? Why do we not consider this the most important moment in my life? How can we look at the gospel and we look at the change of the life of the disciples that were there? We look at the Pauls, we look at the Peters, we look at the Johns, we look at all of these people whose lives were changed by the gospel. And I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about my own life and going like, I could not put my life in this Bible. It would be an embarrassment. I would be embarrassed to put my life next to Paul's, because that man's life was changed by the gospel. The cross changed everything for Paul. And I had to ask myself, why has God not changed everything in me? And I'll be honest, because there's a lot of days that the cross really isn't as important as I say that it is. And it killed me this week. I was working on this until like 1 o'clock this morning. And Britt asked me, she's like, you usually have this stuff knocked out. And I was just sitting there like, I can't do it right now. I don't know what it is. Like I physically cannot write the sermon right now. And I'm telling you, I had all of these different copies that were there because I didn't know what direction I wanted to go on. But then when I started to really think about my own life and think about the story through that lens that was there, it hit me. This has got to be the most important thing to me and anything in the world. More important than my wife. More important than this church. It's got to be Jesus. It has to be. And if it's not, then what are we doing? Why are we here? If the cross isn't the most important thing, what are we doing? I didn't yell at myself when I was talking to myself like that. But just I don't know, man. Like, there was a lot of repenting that happened this week for me. This is our story. Folks, this is our eternity. So let me encourage you with this. If you're a believer this morning and things have gotten in the way between you and the gospel, can I encourage you with something? Repent. Come to the cross. Lay your burdens down before Jesus. Praise Him for what He's done in your life. And ask Him to shift the priorities of your life. And I'm not stupid enough to be in a room like this with this amount of people and say, everybody in here is a Christian. So, if you're not a believer this morning, can I encourage you with something? Repent, come to the cross, lay your burdens down before Jesus. And He will give you what you have always been looking for. And that is the satisfaction of fulfillment. Of Him being yours and you being His. That's the cross. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's the story that we tell. That's the story that changes everything. Amen. Father, I pray that that we would remember that we would never take the cross for granted, that we would consider how far our affections are away from what really matters in this life. Jesus, thank You for the cross. Thank You that You took on the wrath that we so deserved, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the salvation that you've provided for us. Father, I pray that the cross would be the most important thing, man. And then next week, when we talk about the real climax of the story, that the one that died on the cross is no longer dead, but that he's the reigning king of the universe, and that he's defeated sin and death forever, and that one day he's coming back to establish a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom without sin, a kingdom without death, a kingdom without all of the issues that we see in this world today. And it's because you've defeated sin and the grave. Father, would you align our priorities? Father, would you make yourself the most important thing in our lives? Jesus, thank you for being faithful even when we're not. Father, I pray that today would be the beginning of us seeing Jesus a little bit differently. Thank you for the cross. Father, would you be glorified in all things? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.